Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we bow our hearts and our minds right now. As your word is proclaimed, as we read it, as we speak forth, and as we hear it, Holy Spirit, would you enliven it? Help us to understand your word, because your word does not return void. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the efforts of these kids and their parents and coaches. But Lord, right now it becomes personal. As we hear God's word, Lord, may we stand before you. And Lord, may we say in unison together, it's my prayer, we say, Lord, here we are. We're hearing your words. May it change our hearts and minds, and may it transform us to be more and more like Jesus Christ day by day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, if you are following along on the Bible app and the notes, you can follow along there. We are in Galatians and a series that Pastor has entitled Gospel-Centered Living. And I want to do just a very quick review. And this, I'm just going to give you a forewarning. This is going to be a very quick sermon because we gave room for the kids. Now I've got 20 minutes to get done and hand it off to Pastor Aaron for communion. So you're used to about a 35, 40, 45-minute sermon. It's going to be about 20 or 25. Are you guys ready? All right. Let's review a little bit out of Galatians. Pastor said that Galatians is written by Paul. Galatians 1, 1 and 2 says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. So we've got Paul, who is writing this letter, this epistle, to the brothers and sisters, the Christians in the church of Galatia in that region. But notice that it says he wasn't sent from man or by a man, but by Jesus Christ, who appeared to him on the road to Damascus, transformed him from a Christ follower, hater, and persecutor into a Christ follower, apostle. That's what you call transformation. And not only is it that Paul is not sent by men or by a man, but by God, the words that he is going to write and that we are reading today, whether it be in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, or Romans, all 13 letters or epistles written by the Apostle Paul, it's not Paul. God used Paul to write his word, not Paul's word. So when we're reading scripture today, we are hearing from God himself. It is the word of God, not the opinion of Paul. Amen? Let's look at a few key scriptures. I love to reference these scriptures when I preach, just as a reminder to all of us. 2 Peter 1:12 to 13 says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And verses 20 and 21, Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That was out of the epistle of 2 Peter. I think it's interesting that Galatians, the whole thing is setting up where Paul is defending himself and calling Peter on the carpet. and here they go back and forth, but we can read from their own epistles, Peter's and Paul's. They both believe in the same Christ, the same Savior, and the same inspired Word of God. Amen? So, as Scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. Even church leaders can have disagreements at times. Just like people in the body of Christ. You never have a disagreement with one another, do you? Yeah, okay. All right, just checking. Paul says this in 2 Timothy, talking about the Scriptures, that they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't it really cool? I mean, we read this now, but when Paul was writing that under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the only Scriptures they had were the Jewish Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. So Paul is saying, those Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the rest of it obviously is coming because we get the New Testament once it's fully written down. But please take time to read the Old Testament. It is fully part of God's Word, and it can make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And it continues, it says, all Scripture, everybody say, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. It comes from the very mouth of God. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Notice those are words encouraging us as the body of believers to use the Word of God for teaching, rebuking, correcting. That's not judgment. So if someone corrects you or rebukes you, speaking the truth in love, don't say, you're not allowed to judge me. That was a Scripture said to the unbeliever about us, our relationship to those who don't know Christ and don't know any better. But to those who are in the family of God and should know better, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? And finally, 2 Timothy 2:15, for all of us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's awesome. That Bible is powerful. So powerful as a double-edged sword. It pierces the soul and dividing asunder of the thoughts and intents of our heart. But we need to make sure that we handle it correctly. So, continue on now that we know that this epistle, this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, the question is, who wrote Galatians? The answer is God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Amen? Amen. And then Paul says this in Galatians 3, 3 through 5, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that still applicable to today? Would you please hear those words and receive them very personally today? May this be the word of God for you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. We're going to be celebrating, partaking in communion. in just a few minutes, who gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us, to save us from the present evil age. It was true in 50 AD when this was written, somewhere in 50 to 55, 56 AD, and it's true today. We need to be saved and rescued from the present evil age, and that is according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And of course, the person of the gospel, the good news, it is all about Jesus Christ. And that purpose of the gospel, as it just said, to rescue us from sin in this present evil age. And the plan of the gospel, we're going to celebrate it. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. One of the JBQ questions that the kids did was about atonement, this substitutionary atonement. Well, Christ died in my place. You and I, we're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who deserved the penalty of sin, which is death. Christ knew no sin, but he died once for all. He was the substitutionary atonement. He was the one who can make us at one with God our Father through his sacrifice on the cross. Amen? That's what Jesus did. The Father, he accepted Christ's work on the cross by raising him from the dead. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If you haven't read this verse or haven't been reminded of it lately, I know we do communion, and that's one of the two ordinances of the church, and it's very, 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 very important. And I never would take anything away from that. But Corinthians in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says very clearly, if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, our faith is useless. Had he just died on the cross as a good prophet, and that was the end of the story, and we had a bunch of scriptures written about all the good things he said, like every other religion in the world, it would have been useless. The resurrection is what put the exclamation point on the entirety of scripture. That's what makes Christianity the one that Jesus can say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other God left heaven to come to earth to die for us as a sacrifice for our sins, to take the weight of our sins upon him so that he could forgive us, because he did not know sin and he did not deserve to die. He died the death that we deserved, and then through the power of the resurrection gave us the life eternally that we could never have acquired ourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And why did God do it? To demonstrate his love. He graciously, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. And you heard this scripture from the Bible quizzers. And I want to reference it now, and I'll close here in about 10 minutes with this as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the question that Pastor began to raise and talk about last week was, how do we respond to that truth? How do you and I, what difference does that make to you? What difference does that make to me? And there are really a couple different ways that are very popular we respond. We're either motivated to simply believe. I believe. I believe. There's churches out there that are called Only Believe Ministries. I'm sorry. You know, somebody get mad at me, but that's okay. The devil believes. Even Satan believes. That's the word of God. Even Satan believes that Jesus is the Lord. That doesn't save him. We can't just believe. We can't just believe. Belief is not enough. Belief alone is what leads. Oh, we'll get there. Or we can be motivated to behave. Wow. You know, I can't believe, you know, Jesus really did that. I want to be as good as I can so that I can continue to show God how much I love him. And so then we're motivated to try to behave like godly people. And that by itself doesn't work either. Pastor defined it last week like this. It's either hypocrisy or legalism. Hypocrisy, defined, is having the right belief, but with the wrong behavior. I know what I should do, and I'm expecting all of you to do it, but just don't hold up a mirror in front of me, please. I believe, I just don't walk that faith. I just spake it. Legalism, the opposite, is right behavior, but with wrong belief. I'm gonna behave. I'm going to be very righteous. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to do that. I expect you to do the same. And that's what you need to live up to. But legalism is all about me and my efforts. And not realizing that our efforts are like filthy rags. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so right behavior can't get us there by itself. And so it was faith defined. It was the combination of right belief with right behavior. Amen? Amen, amen. So, as we look at that, brings us into Galatians 2. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And Pastor asked me to just dig a little deeper on what it's saying here. So would you read with me a few selected verses out of Galatians 2? We're going to do 15 and 16. It says, We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. You can't do it by just obeying the law. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, say it with me, no one will be justified. No one will be justified by the works of the law. It continues in verse 19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law. So that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Amen. So, this idea of justification, sometimes it's simplified into just as if I had not sinned, all right? An easy way. Not a 100% theologically accurate, but it's pretty good. Just as if I had not sinned. Justification. It says, verse 16 and 17, we know that a man's not justified by observing the law. So, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. So that we may be justified by faith in Christ. How does that work? How does that work? In the next 7 minutes, I'm going to tell you. It's so exciting. Now, Pastor shared with me some of his notes. See, he said, Pastor Steve, he says, I really would like to dig deeper with justification. I just didn't have time last Sunday. And I listened to his sermon last Sunday. Man, did y'all listen? Were you here? Did you listen online? Man, if you missed it, make sure you go online and listen to that sermon last Sunday. And then he forwarded to me 11 pages of notes just on justification. That could be a month-long series in and of itself. I love it. Well, no wonder it didn't fit into your service last week. So I'm going to take a few little nuggets out of those 11 pages, put my spin on it, and wrap up so we can celebrate communion together. Pastor says this. This word justified is a gold nugget, so to speak. For it is translated all throughout the New Testament as justified, just, justify, justification, righteous, righteousness, righteous, right. It is one of the most important words for any of us as a follower of Christ in this room to understand. And I say amen. Because once you understand what justification really is, oh my gosh, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but it will set you free. Galatians 5:1. It will set you free. So, I bet you want me to tell you why I'm so excited about it, don't you? Okay. Justification defined. It is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous. Hear that again. It is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous. Now, I'm sorry, there's a lot of us, including me, when we do something wrong and we know that we've sort of gone off the path, we try to justify it. We try to justify it. We come up with every reason, sometimes excuses. Sometimes we think they're valid reasons. I do. That's how I justify my justification. They're not excuses, they're reasons. But that's not the justification we're talking about this morning. That's justification according to my flesh and according to my understanding. How many people know that God's ways are much higher than your and my ways? So high that sometimes we really can't fathom them. Say that together fast. We just have to believe by faith. God, your word is true, and I'm going to receive it. Because your ways are higher than mine, and even if I don't fully grasp them, I know they're true. And they're life-changing. So, the reality is justification is the gracious act of God. It's not based on us. It's based completely on God and His grace. There is nothing in you, there's nothing in me that could cause justification to happen. In fact, everything in us says that this should not happen. Justification, as it says, a gracious act of God by which God declares. And Pastor Aaron would say that's a key word. Declares. Just as God spoke and creation happened, God declares, He speaks again, and justification happens. This word picture, which is so beautiful and so powerful in its legal terminology, Jeff McGaffick, you can follow me here. In its legal terminology, it's a forensic term where a judge is declaring a judgment upon someone, and when the judge goes to dole out his judgment and makes that declaration, that's the language that is being used here in justification. When Barabbas was standing there as a guilty criminal and Jesus was beside him as someone who knew no sin and did nothing wrong, and Pilate was able to set Barabbas free because that's what the people said, that's sort of as close as we can come to Barabbas feeling, say what? I know I am as guilty as anyone, and you're setting me free? Woohoo! That makes no sense, but I'll take it. Bye. It's the presidential pardon that someone has already been convicted. You're guilty. But the presidential pardon says, I have the authority to say, it's as if you never did it to begin with. You are pardoned. You are pardoned. It is powerful. Justification is this gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner. It's this picture. The judge dealing with man, the sinner, who is guilty before a holy God. Would you please raise your hand if you are guilty before a holy God? If you didn't raise your hand, you are now because you just lied. All right. This is huge for Paul especially. Paul was the arch enemy of Christ followers. As Saul, he was persecuting. He was arresting, persecuting, and sometimes aiding and abetting the killing of Christians. And when he met Christ, when he came to faith in Christ, he was anything but justified to become an apostle. But upon one declaration, one word from God, no one else, Paul was justified and made innocent. So here's the picture. A guilty man standing before the holy judge of the universe, and this justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous. Justification is the gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous. The only way he can do that is because Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. It's like us standing at the golden gates of heaven after we died, and St. Peter saying, why should I let you in? How much do you think it's going to cost to get a ticket to heaven? Especially someone like you that we know sinned. Here, you want me to open the book? And you can present a heaven pass, not a hall pass. You can prevent a heaven pass that says, my Lord and Savior Jesus paid my penalty. He paid my price, and this is my ticket to heaven. I have been declared righteous by God my Father through the sacrifice of Christ the Son. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And he will take those sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west and into the sea of forgetfulness, and he will remember them no more, just as if you had never sinned. Amen. Amen. It is so powerful that God, out of his love and his holy justice, declares you and I not just forgiven, but righteous. When God looks down from heaven, if you're in Christ, you have asked Christ to be your Savior and to come and the Holy Spirit to fill you up. God doesn't see you. You are in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he laid upon you when he removed your transgressions. You are in Christ. It has nothing to do about us being worthy. It's all about Him being loving and gracious and a holy God who loved us so much that He took all the pain upon Himself. He took all the penalty upon Himself. And He says, I love you so much. I want you to be with me in heaven forever when your life on earth is over. And the only way is for Christ to atone for your sins and me to pronounce you righteous and justified. And justified. Let me close with this. If you want to read more about this, we didn't have time this morning, go into Romans chapter 4, 5, 7. Oh, and it leads up. Exactly. Read the whole book. Good job, Dale. It says this, listen, and this is what I want to close with as we go to communion. It all leads up to this verse in Romans 8, 1 through 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah! Listen, if you are facing God as a holy judge in the flesh, you're going to feel condemned. You're going to feel guilty, and the weight of that condemnation is going to be unbearable. If you're facing that same God in the Spirit, the Spirit is just going to bring conviction. Condemnation causes you to run and hide away from God. Conviction brings you to the foot of the cross. There is no condemnation. John 3, 16 and 7. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He did not send His Son the world to condemn the world, but that through Him we might be saved. The Holy Spirit just wants to bring conviction so that we understand how much God loves us, and He is ready to say, I declare you righteous. You are justified through the power of the cross and the love of a holy God. Amen? Are you ready to celebrate Jesus Christ today?
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.